Hello, everyone. It's great to see you all. I don't know if you've ever had one of those uncomfortable social occasions where a guest goes a little bit rogue. Maybe you've been that guest, I don't know. But where the conversation is all very pleasant and then someone decides they want to share their views on something controversial, often on politics, maybe something else, and everyone gets uncomfortable, you know, like someone... I'm sorry if this is too raw for people sometimes, but like someone in America going into a dinner party of Democrats wearing their Make America Great hat again, you know, you could imagine or vice versa, we're an equal opportunity church, but it's uncomfortable. There's a reason that people have always said, don't talk about politics, you know, at a dinner party. In our passage today, Jesus is that person. I should stress very, very quickly, Jesus was not talking about politics, and anyone who tries to co-opt Jesus for their political agenda generally finds themselves on shaky ground. But no, Jesus is moving beyond polite conversation to tell these people some very, very uncomfortable truths that really just upsets everyone. This whole passage happens on a Sabbath day and it's at a dinner party. Jesus is at a Sabbath meal with one of the leading Pharisees who's invited him. And it's fair to say, as I say, Jesus manages to upset everyone by the end of this meal. But it's fitting it happens at a dinner party because this whole section is actually all about Jesus's invitation to be a part of the heavenly banquet. This whole section is part of Jesus inviting people to come and be a part of the kingdom of God. And so it's fitting where he does this. So hopefully, if you've got your Bibles there, flick back to chapter 13 last week. You remember last week we looked with Marcus and Jesus made this big point. The way into God's kingdom is narrow. So remember that? He called it the narrow door. And it's narrow because there is only one way in. Jesus says, you can only come to the Father by me. It is only by trusting in Jesus that a person can be saved, that a person can come to God's kingdom. And that truth made people ask a question, and it still makes people ask this question today. I think it's one of the most common questions I talk to people about. And it's the question at chapter 13, verse 23. Look there. It says, Lord, are only a few people going to be saved? You know, if the way is narrow... If there's only one way to salvation, then are only a few people going to make it through? And what was Jesus' answer that we saw with Marcus last week? No, lots of people will be saved. People from all over the world, from the east and the west, from the north and the south, people from every nation will come and find salvation by putting their trust in Jesus, will come and enter through the narrow door, and Jesus will welcome them all in, but... not necessarily the people many would expect. And Jesus made it clear that many people who they were expecting would be in the kingdom of heaven will actually find themselves locked outside the door. And in fact, many people who they were expecting to be right up the front in the kingdom of heaven may not actually even be there because they refuse to enter through the narrow door. And that is the question and the issue Jesus is dealing with in these four connected stories that all happen at this very uncomfortable dinner party we're looking at today. So let's look at them each in turn. The first is in verses 1 to 6. And the point Jesus is making is salvation is not for the self-righteous. So come to verse 1. It says, one Sabbath, when he went in to eat at the house of one of the leading Pharisees, they were watching him closely. Now remember, we think of the Pharisees as the bad guys. As soon as we hear the word Pharisee, we think bad guy. That is because we've had 2,000 years of reading the Bible. You see, for them, the Pharisees were the good guys. If anyone is going to be in God's kingdom, it is the Pharisees. They were righteous. They kept God's laws. That's what it was their badge of honor. But actually, Jesus so often told them, your hearts are far from God. Because you think you're good enough for God and you look down on the other people, the sinners who you stand in judgment over. But they refused to see that even if they put on a show of being clean on the outside, their hearts were not clean. That was what Jesus told them over and over again. Their hearts are dirty just like everyone else. You need the forgiveness, the salvation I offer just as much as the people you judge. But their biggest problem was... they would not listen to Jesus. That was their problem. And right away, you get a hint of where they're at, where it says, do you see there, they were watching Jesus closely. That's not an innocent statement. It's saying they weren't there to listen to Jesus at all. They were trying to watch Jesus, catch him out, see if they could find something to kill him for, basically. And they didn't have to wait long, because there in front of Jesus is standing a man with a serious illness. His body is full of fluid. Clearly, Jesus is the one who can help him. Jesus is the one who can heal him. But it's the Sabbath, and you can't work on the Sabbath. Now, if this sounds familiar, it's because exactly the same thing happened in last week's passage, back in chapter 13, and it's actually already happened three times in Luke's gospel. You see, this is something that happened over and over again. Jesus did this a lot of times, healed someone on the Sabbath, and every time the Pharisees got upset at him and said, "You are breaking God's law, you can't work on the Sabbath." And each time, Jesus has tried to help them to see that they had turned a good gift from God, a day of rest to spend reflecting on God's goodness and in fellowship with God's people. They had turned a good gift from God into this horrible burden for people, where people couldn't even help someone on the Sabbath. So this time Jesus goes on the front foot. Look at verse 3. He says to them, it's like saying, come on guys, you know, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not? He doesn't wait for them to ask the question, he asks them. Don't just stand there judging me, tell me what you think. But of course, by now they stay silent. They, you know, it's already 3-0 to Jesus from the three previous times. They've learnt their lesson. So Jesus, what does he do? Just heals the man, just does it. He says, you're not answering me, so I'll just do it. And he sends him away. And just like that, right in front of them, the man is healed. But Jesus doesn't let it go. He throws it back on them again. Look at verse 5. And to them he said, which of you whose son or ox falls into a well will not immediately pull him out on the Sabbath day? See what a great question this is? You see what Jesus is doing? You see, because here's the thing. They would have done that. And they would have come up with an exception to allow them to do that, why that was acceptable. Because of course they would save their own son. Or of course they would save even their own property, their oxes. And I hope you see, Jesus is saying, so you won't let me heal this man, but you would do that. You see, can you see your hypocrisy? And of course, they've got no answer to him. Now, Jesus just moves on at this point to his next way of offending them, actually. But that's because he's made this point so many times before. He just leaves it hanging in the air. He knows they've understood. You see, the people there thought, if anyone is going to be in the kingdom of heaven, it's these guys. Because they are religious and they are righteous. But Jesus is saying, no. The kingdom of God is not for self-righteous, religious hypocrites who put on a show of religion, but whose hearts are far from God. Now, you might expect Jesus to back off at that point, lower the tension, not likely. So come to the second story, verses 7 to 12. And this one is making the point, salvation is not for people who think they deserve it. So look for verse 7. He told a parable to those who were invited when he noticed how they would choose the best places for themselves. So at their dinners, they would have all reclined around the table. You didn't have seats. You were on cushions on the floor. I would have hated living in that world. I'd be down for the day. I wouldn't get up again. But they were prime spots where you wanted to sit. So if the head of the table was the most important person, then next to him were the others and around and so forth. So they all knew where they were meant to sit and where they wanted to sit. You see, and he could see what was going on. So look at verse 8. He says, when you're invited by someone to a wedding banquet, don't sit in the place of honour, because a more distinguished person than you may have been invited by your host. The one who invited both of you may come and say to you, give your place to this man. And then in humiliation, you'll proceed to take the lowest place. It's good advice, isn't it? If you sit in the top chair, right at the front. Now, by the way, Jesus is not talking about where you sit in church. I just want to make that absolutely clear. If you're up the back, you should come down the front. In church seating, the first shall be first. But that was a joke. Anyway, only half a joke. But to them he says, if you sit at the top chair right at the front, where, you know, above where you're meant to be, and then the top guy arrives, in a culture like theirs where it was so shameful, you will be humiliated. Because you will have to get up and walk past everyone, and every one of them will be judging you. It's a room of Pharisees. Everyone, as you walk and sit at the seat at the back, and you'll actually end up further back than where you would have sat if you just sat in your seat. And then the opposite, instead, if you sit somewhere beneath your standing, if you're a row 5 person, but you sit in row 10, well then actually what will happen is the host will come, and look at verse 11, he will say, friend, move up higher, and you might end up in row 2 or up in row one. And strangely, you'll end up honoured more, and the other people will say, wow, look at that guy. Look at how important he is that the host even ushers him forward. Now, they would have argued with Jesus about whether this was the right thing to do in seating arrangements at functions. And actually, it's funny, we nod along and we think, of course, because we hate people that big note themselves, don't we? That's culturally we do. Understand, that is only because of the influence of 2,000 years of Christianity. Humility was not seen as a virtue in the ancient world, and it's not seen as a virtue in many cultures not impacted by Jesus. It's a Christian virtue, because it's the gospel that says the Lord of the universe came and humbled himself to serve rather than be served. So we look at this and we say, of course you would do that. You wouldn't big note yourself like that. But you know, that's, as I say, only because of the impact of the gospel. They thought this was silly. They thought, why wouldn't I take the seat that I deserve because of who I am? You see, but of course Jesus didn't share this story to reform their banquet seating habits. His point is in verse 11, look with me. He says, for everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and the one who humbles himself will be exalted. See, Jesus is talking about God's kingdom again. He's talking about what God will do at the resurrection day when Jesus returns in glory to judge the living and the dead. And on that day, the person who thinks, I am good enough for God, the person who exalts themselves, the person who talks themselves up, the person who thinks they are better than other people, that person will have an awful, awful shock on that day. That's Jesus' point. The person who thinks they are worthy of God's love, worthy of a place in God's kingdom, ironically will find themselves humbled when Christ returns. But the person who humbles themselves, that person who realizes even my best efforts don't earn me something with God, even my best efforts are stained by my sin, the person who recognizes I don't deserve something from God, I need his gift of forgiveness and salvation, that is the person who God will tap on the shoulder and say, come with me, come and sit at the front. That's the person God will honor in the kingdom of heaven. Well, I can only imagine by this time the host is a bit annoyed that he invited Jesus at all. And he's probably thinking, when is this going to be over? He's offended all my guests, but Jesus doesn't want the host to miss out, so he offends him. That's our third story, which talks about how salvation is not for people who seek earthly rewards. This is verses 12 to 14. So look for verse 12. He also said to the one who had invited him, when you give a lunch or a dinner, don't invite your friends, your brothers, your sisters, your relatives, or your rich neighbours, because they might invite you back and you would be repaid. On the contrary, when you host a banquet, invite those who are poor, maimed, lame, or blind. This is absolutely outlandish, isn't it? You know, don't invite your friends and family. Certainly don't invite that person who's wealthy next door. Instead, invite the lame, invite the poor, invite the destitute. I really do think the host must have been thinking at this point, Jesus, I invited you. Can't I get some credit, you know, for having you here? But what's the point Jesus is making? He's not saying you're in trouble for having your family over for dinner. He's not saying that. His point is that this man's, and truth be told, often our hospitality and generosity is not actually selfless. He's pointing out the sinful heart, not just of the Pharisees, but I think of all of us, that how actually often we show grace to people, but it's not really grace. It's about what we can get back out of it. You see, he only invites people who he likes. He only invites people who are going to return the favour. And if you doubt that you have this heart, so I think we all do, just think of the times where you've done something and then you think, oh, but they've never done anything for me. I've had them over for dinner five times. Never been invited to their house. That's not the gospel. That's about obligation. That's about getting something back for what you do, not a gospel of grace. And so Jesus says to them, you might invite those people over, have your family over, but don't think somehow that makes you worthy of reward. You've got your reward already here in this life. True righteousness, well, that's when you show generosity and grace and hospitality to people who are never going to return the favour, who cannot return the favour. In fact, worse than that, you'll probably get excluded from your other, because your other friends will say, I don't want to go over there if they're having them over. Look at them hanging out with the sinners. Remember, that's exactly what they said to Jesus when he modelled this. They'll say, there is no reward in this life for loving the outcast. There's no reward in this life for loving the person who gives you nothing in return. But wow, that is the sort of selfless generosity that Jesus modeled to us and that God will reward on that day. Look at verse 14 again. He says, and you will be blessed because they cannot repay you, for you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous. You see, salvation, a place in God's kingdom, is not for people who seek rewards in this life. It's like Jesus talks about in the Sermon on the Mount. If you're generous in order that other people see it, you've had your reward in full. You see, what the heart of a person who seeks after Jesus is someone who says, I'm seeking the heavenly reward, not the honour in this life. Salvation is for people who are interested in what God thinks about them, not what other people think about them. Well, before we come to the last story, for us as Christians, as people who have come through the narrow door, who I pray have trusted in Jesus, are following Jesus, all of these stories challenge us about how we should live as followers of Jesus, don't they? All of these stories get picked up and expanded on in the rest of the New Testament for, if you like, the ethics of how to live as a Christian. Be wary of the trap of the Pharisees. Be wary of being the hypocrite who puts on an outward show of godliness when you're at church, but actually out when no one sees, your heart is hard. Be wary of starting to think you deserve a special place in God's plans and starting to think, well, actually, God should have me in his kingdom because I am better than that person over there. Be wary of being someone who does good for what you get out of it. Instead, be someone who lives for eternal rewards. Be someone who lives for eternity. As Jesus says in another place, store up treasures in heaven, not on earth. Be someone who tries to love people with no expectation of anything in return. You see, all of those are good lessons to learn, which are picked up on later in the New Testament. But the big point of this passage was not to teach the Pharisees those lessons. It wasn't to teach them to just pull up their socks and do a little bit better. The big point was to show them that they needed a saviour like everyone else. Jesus wanted them to enter through the narrow door. But to do that, they needed to humble themselves. Jesus wanted them to be in the kingdom of heaven, but to do that, they needed to admit that they needed his forgiveness. They needed his salvation, just like the sinners they love to judge. Jesus was not offending them because he didn't like them. He wasn't offending them because he was sick of them. He was offending them because his hope was that they might recognize their need, repent and turn and trust in him, that they might accept the invitation he offers everyone. Which brings us to the last little story where Jesus makes his big point. If salvation is not for people like those first three, who is it for? Salvation is for people who are humble enough to accept Jesus's invitation. Now, you can imagine everyone is now very uncomfortable at this point. And I think that's what drives one of the guests to say what he does at verse 15. Look at verse 15. It says, when one of those who reclined at the table with him heard these things, he said to them, blessed is the one who will eat bread in the kingdom of God. I think he's doing that thing we all do when we're uncomfortable. I'm just going to say something we can all agree on so we can get past this uncomfortable moment. We all love our country, don't we? You know, in the political conversation, that's what he's doing. Surely we can agree on this. Whoever's there, it'll be great. But Jesus doesn't take the hint. He tells one last story. He says, no. A man is giving a banquet. And in those days, the host would have given people advance notice. They would have got the equivalent of our invitation, if you like. But then once the feast was ready, because they couldn't plan their lives like we can, which is come at 2 p.m. on Saturday afternoon. Once it was ready, they knew the rough time it was, but then he would send out his servant and tell them to come. It's time to come over, everything's ready. But when this man does that, all these people who were meant to be at his banquet give excuses. Look at verse 18. It says, but without exception, they all began to make excuses. The first one said to him, I've bought a field and I must go out and see it. I ask you to excuse me. Another one says, I've got to check these oxen I've bought. You must excuse me. Another one says, I've just got married. I didn't plan for this. The excuses are as lame as they sound. They're not meant to sound like good excuses. Who doesn't look at a field before they buy it? Is there anyone here who's ever bought a house sight unseen? But don't tell me if you have. You've got too much money and not enough sense. But an oxen would be like buying a tractor or a ute for a tradesman. Who doesn't check out which one am I going to buy before you do it? And frankly, the idea that you got surprised by the fact you got married anyway. You see, they're lame excuses. These people don't have any real reason for not coming. They don't want to come. And so what does the master do? He doesn't say, oh, that's okay, we'll move it to next Saturday. And hopefully you can rearrange your diaries. You know when someone is giving you excuses and you rearrange it and then they just give you an excuse to follow? That's what he knows. So he doesn't do that. He goes out into the streets and he goes out into the back alleys and he finds the lame beggar on the corner. And he finds the blind man who's sitting on the other corner. And he finds that destitute person, because they are not going to give an excuse. They are going to say, please have us at your banquet. How wonderful it is that you've invited us. And he gives them the wonderful banquet that he had prepared for the respectable people. But still there's room left. So what does he do then? He sends his servants out further afield. He sends them out into the countryside. He says, just find people we don't even know and invite them in. Anyone can come who will just accept my invitation. It's not hard to see who Jesus was aiming this story at, is it? You Pharisees think you're going to be a part of the kingdom of heaven. I'm offering it to you, and you are giving me lame excuses. All you need to do is listen to me, Jesus says. All you need to do is follow me, and you won't do it. You come up with any excuse for why you will not listen to Jesus, why you won't come through the narrow door. Well, let me tell you, that does not mean that God's kingdom will be empty. No, I will make it full to overflowing, because I'm going to bring in people you think you are better than. The first group of people he's talking about are the Jewish people who the Pharisees look down on, the sinners. He's saying they realize they need a savior. They'll accept my invitation. I'm going to welcome in anyone who is humble enough to accept. And then that second group of people, you know who that is? That's us. That's the Gentiles. That's people from every country on earth. That's what he means by going out into the countryside. I am going to open up the narrow door, Jesus says, and I'm going to welcome anyone in, anyone who thinks they need it, anyone who accepts my invitation. And I'm going to give them the seat you thought you had coming to you. That's his point. Well, that's the end of the uncomfortable dinner party and our passage. So what are we, as we close, what are we going to make of it for us? I've got three quick points to finish. The first is, praise God. That's actually the main application of a passage is just praise God. Praise God that he has issued the invitation and extended the offer all the way to us. That's the first response. Praise God that even though the door is narrow, Jesus has gone out into the countryside and invited everyone in. If you are someone, as I pray you are, who has turned to Jesus, who follows Jesus, who's humbled yourself and admitted your need for Jesus and the salvation he offers, praise God. That's actually the main response to this passage. Praise God that he has welcomed you into his kingdom and he's welcomed me into his kingdom. Second point though, please do not be an excuse giver. Please do not be an excuse giver. The Pharisees had all sorts of excuses for why they didn't want to accept Jesus' offer. We don't need it. We're good enough for God. Jesus isn't the sort of king we thought he'd be. He doesn't meet our expectations of a savior. People today make the same excuses and plenty more beside. You see, often people think they're giving reasons why they won't consider the claims of Jesus. They think they're giving reasons why they don't want to follow Jesus. But when Jesus returns, he will call them excuses, not reasons. See, for many modern people, they don't even give excuses. They don't even want to hear Jesus out. If you are someone who doesn't yet trust in Jesus, please don't make excuses. There's nothing more important than hearing Jesus out. There is nothing more important than making up your mind about Jesus. There's nothing more important than hearing and accepting the invitation he offers. Whatever is your stumbling block, deal with it. Grapple with it. Please don't get to that day and miss out because you didn't make every effort to listen to Jesus. And then thirdly, for all of us, remember that the door is narrow. We only come to God through Jesus. There is no other way. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. But the door is wide open. It's narrow because Jesus is the only way, but it is wide open. Anyone can come in, anyone who is humble enough to accept the invitation. And so I want to encourage you, because we all have family and friends who do not yet trust in Jesus. No one is outside the grace of God. Wonderfully, and I think this is incredible, many of these Pharisees later came to trust in Jesus. So even though they had rejected Jesus at first, after his death and resurrection, many of the Pharisees became Christians. The most famous one is the Apostle Paul, the chief of Pharisees. No one is outside the grace of God. It is for the Pharisee who repents and the sinner who repents. It's for the Jew, it's for the Greek, it's for the Nigerian, it's for the Australian, it's for anyone who will just listen, stop giving excuses, and accept Jesus' offer. So my last encouragement is, do not forget that every person we know needs to hear the good news of Jesus. Jesus' invitation is for everyone. Let's pray, and then we're going to have a question. Actually, I'm going to hand over to Jasper, and then we'll have a question time. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that Jesus speaks these challenging words, and we thank you that even though the way is narrow, that it is through Christ alone that we can find salvation, that Jesus has thrown open the invitation to everyone. And Father, we pray that we ourselves would be humble enough to recognize our need and follow Jesus. And we pray that for everyone else, that people from every tribe, every nation, every tongue, but also the people known and loved by us, would turn to Jesus and accept his wonderful invitation. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.